Hey, welcome to the Meta Church Podcast. We're thankful that you're taking part of your day to spend it with us. And we pray this message encourages you, inspires you, and leads you to experience the transformative power of Jesus in your life.
Hey, what's up, everyone? Welcome to Meta Church. Listen, I just want to jump into, we are week three of our Faithful series, the last week, the final sermon of 2021. So I just want to jump right into the scripture today. I want to jump right into the actual origins of the Christmas story. And to find the origins of the Christmas story, we're not actually going to go to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, where you might think the origin. We're not actually going to go to the prophets either. We're actually going to go to the very beginning of scripture, the very first book, the book of Genesis, because that's actually where the Christmas story originates and begins. And so before I jump into the scripture, I'll share with you where, but before I jump in, let me kind of set up what's just taken place, okay? We're told in the beginning, we're told in the Genesis account that what took place, the creation story kind of goes this way, that God created the heavens and the earth. He created a place for humanity to dwell. And it says, he said, let us make man in our image. So he created a man by the name of Adam. He created a woman by the name of Eve. And these two lived in harmony together, and they were placed in a garden, a lush garden called the Garden of Eden. And God said, anything and everything within this garden is yours. The food, the vegetation, the animals, you have the ability to enjoy and to abound within this place. Everything is available at your disposal with the exception of one thing. And the one thing being this tree that was forbidden, it had fruit that was forbidden. And apparently not only was this fruit forbidden, but this tree was also occupied by a once fallen or by a fallen angel who once was God's kind of lead angel, an angel by the name of Lucifer. And this angel attempted kind of a revolt against God. And so God banished him from heaven, sent him down, and this angel occupied this space in the garden in the form of a serpent. And we know Lucifer as the person of Satan. But this angel serpent thing was occupying this tree and luring in Eve and Adam to do what they had been instructed not to eat and partake of this fruit that God had forbidden. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve did just that. They ate what was forbidden. And at the moment they did, sin had entered the world. And that sin separated Adam, Eve, and the relationship, the harmony, and the connection that they had with God. And that's all sin does. That's actually all sin is. Is sin is something that separates us from the love and the intimacy that God actually intends for us to have with him. But at that point, or at that moment when sin entered the world, God steps in, and that's where we find where we want to begin today in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And so God kind of intervenes or steps in to speak to the serpent. And here's what he says in verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all other animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. But then notice verse 15. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Now, verse 15 is actually the origins of the Christmas story. Because here in this verse, we find the very first prophetic declaration of the coming Messiah. You know, last week we talked about God being faithful in the big things. And we talked about, and we used the prophecies to illustrate how faithful God is in these massive things. But the very first prophecy about a coming Messiah, about one who would save, about one who would restore and redeem that relationship that had been severed, is found right here in Genesis 3:15. Look back at it again. He says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. But then this final part, he says, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, God said, listen, you will deliver a blow to this one, to this Messiah, to this person who, or to this God, to this deliverer who comes in human form. Yes, you will deliver a blow, but in return, he will deliver a final death blow. You might strike his heel, but he will strike your head. And clearly in this moment and in this verse, God was making a prophetic declaration about the coming of Jesus. And what I love about the scriptures is that Genesis begins with this promise, with this prophetic foretelling of the coming Messiah, of the Christmas story as we know it, in the midst of sin and heartbreak and rebellion and disruption. God speaks in and says, I will send a deliverer. And then what we find is if you read through the end of the book, if you read through the end of Revelation, you know, chapters 19, 20, 21, 22, what we find is that deliverer, that king, that Lord Jesus delivers the final death blow to Satan, thus ending and eradicating sin and unifying God with his people. And yes, Satan experienced a victory of sorts, or what appeared to be a victory, when Jesus was nailed to that cross and brutally murdered. But when he rose again, he demonstrated his power over the grave. And in turn, at the end of ages, he will come and return. And he will deliver the final death blow to Satan. And what we see is, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, God is faithful in the little things. And what we see last week is that God is faithful in the big things. But what we see in this story from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 22 is that God is faithful in all things. I love this about our God. I love this about the one we worship, is that he is faithful in all things. And today, to be quite honest with you, I don't really have a message to preach as much as I feel like this is kind of like an exhortation and a charge as your pastor to lead you and to encourage you to respond to God's faithfulness with a faithfulness of your own. You know, I don't really have like this in-depth message with a bunch of points and illustrations and stories and things to share with you, largely because the whole of this year, this calendar year, 2021, we've been doing exactly that. In fact, when you start from the beginning to the end, Kristen and I this year have worked to show you and reveal to you God's faithfulness in your life and why, and in a sense, compel you to respond with the faithfulness of your own. It started back in the beginning as we were continuing with the meta DNA and talking about holding nothing back and being tenacious and being present. And we kind of mentioned those things and taught on them and focused on them intently. And then as we moved into Easter, we did a series on hope, and we talked about how we can always have hope in God because of who he is and what he's done through the Messiah Jesus and how he sent his son for us. And so there is hope to be found. And then we spent the better part of 4 months learning about what it means to follow the way of Jesus, to live like Christ, to love like Christ, to serve like Christ, to be like Christ. And then as we moved into the fall, we kind of took a mini break from like an official series where Chris and I just kind of shared vulnerably with the things that we've been learning, God's faithfulness in our lives, the evidence of his work and understanding and what he's speaking into, even when we don't seem to get it, even when we find ourselves discouraged and frustrated and heartbroken. And then from there, we moved into a series about standing firm, you know, to stand firm in your faith, to stand firm in your calling, to stand firm against whatever it is that life or Satan or whoever attempts to throw your way or to get you off track with, and that you could stand firm because God himself stands firm, because God himself is faithful. And as we kind of broached our way into November, we did a series on gratitude and being grateful, and we talked about, you know, reflection and appreciation, the components of gratitude, reflection, appreciation, expression, that these were all things that we could do because of God's faithfulness in our lives. And as we close out this year, we ended with a series that we titled Faithful. And as I close out today, my final sermon of 2021, my heart and my goal is not to preach this eloquent message, but simply to compel you to respond to God with faithfulness. Today, as we partake in our faithful offering, and this coming year, as you know, whether it's in generosity in your finances, or whether it's in the way you live, and the way you serve, and the way you love your neighbors, and the community, and the people that God has connected you, to be faithful to him, to compel you, to urge you to do so. And I would just say this simply. You know, I read about in kind of like Paul's letters, oftentimes how he uses that language, like, I urge you, I compel you, you know, I pray for you earnestly. And the thing that I would say to you is that, like, I feel that same level of like conviction and burden, even, that my utmost desire is for you to live faithfully before and with God. And that nothing I could say today would add on to what we've already communicated and what we've already delivered and presented throughout the whole of this year. That simply, I just want you to see and understand that God is faithful, and the only appropriate response for you and I is to live with the same level of faithfulness that he's demonstrated and offered to us. And what I want to give you and what I want to offer you today is maybe just 3 simple reminders about faithfulness, about being faithful in all things, that really tie back to the scripture in Genesis chapter 3, but will serve as hopefully kind of bedrocks for you in the moments of life, in the seasons of life when you're tempted or inclined to not be faithful back to God. And this first kind of reminder that I want to give to you is simply this: God is faithful even when you can't see it. God is faithful even when you can't see it. You know, Adam and Eve had no clue what God meant or what God intended when he gave that prophetic verse or that prophetic declaration about someone coming from their offspring who would strike the serpent's head. They couldn't see, they couldn't imagine. I don't know how many children or how many kids they had at the time, but they had no way to envision what God meant or what God intended to do. And yet again, if you read through the scriptures, what you see is that all of these little moments, all of these big things that God is just kind of positioning and placing and setting things up for his faithfulness, for that promise, for that proclamation to come true, to be brought to fruition. And so what happens in our lives, a lot of times you say, well, I can't see what God is doing. Have you ever said that before? Have you ever felt that way before? It's okay, you can raise your hand. Like I have. God, I can't see what you're doing. And when we can't see what God is doing, we assume he's not doing anything at all. And so then our interpretation of that is, well, maybe I won't do anything at all either. Yet what we see in Genesis 3, it's a reminder to us that God is faithful even when we cannot see it. The second reminder I want to give you is this: God is faithful even when you don't feel it. God is faithful even when you don't feel it. You know, in the immediate aftermath of Adam and Eve eating and partaking of this fruit, this forbidden fruit, God has to kind of expel them from this Garden of Eden. And they're off on their own. And while I don't know everything they experienced, while I don't know what they imagined, I do know this: what they had next was different than what they had before. And I'm convinced that what they experienced next often probably posed this challenge of them feeling like, I don't know, I don't feel God's love in my life. I don't feel God's faithfulness in my life. It doesn't feel like he's been faithful because we once lived in this kind of arrangement. We once had this kind of setup, and now we're over here, and now we're doing this. Now we're striving, now we're working, now we're laboring, now we're suffering. It doesn't feel like God is faithful. And so many times in our lives, we can relate where we don't feel the faithfulness of God. It doesn't feel like he's doing something. It doesn't feel like he's been faithful. It feels like he's faithful to everyone else. It feels like he's taking care of this situation. It feels like he's doing that. But when it comes to me and my life and my heart and my concerns and my prayers and my longings and my desires, it doesn't feel like God is faithful. It doesn't feel like he's up to anything. And yet, despite Adam and Eve not being able or not feeling like God was faithful, what you see is that as they kind of navigate this journey, as you go beyond Adam and Eve's story, as you go into the Old Testament account of the Hebrew people and the prophecies and then the coming of Jesus and the birth of the church and the launch of this catalytic movement that changes the scope of the world, and then ultimately to the end, to this redemption and this glorious and divine victory, that God was faithful even when they didn't feel it. He's faithful when you can't see it. He's faithful when you don't feel it. And then this third one, maybe the most perplexing one of all, but this reminder to hang on to: God is faithful even when you won't know it. God is faithful even when you won't know it. Now, this seems odd, because why wouldn't I know it? I want to know God's faithfulness. I want to have that in my life. But again, I think back to this passage in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know his coming. Now, I'm not sure how it all works, but I imagine that from the heavens, they could see what occurred. But in the moment, real time, They weren't going to know about Jesus. In fact, it would be thousands of years, tens of thousands of years. I don't know what you believe about the age of the earth or the age of the creation account or any of that, but it doesn't matter because it was too far of a gap for Adam and Eve to know about this Messiah. And you know, one of the hardest things to accept and to embrace in my life is that God is going to be faithful even when I won't know it. Even when I don't get to experience it, even when I don't get to see it. And I say the hardest to embrace or the hardest to accept is because I like me. And if I'm honest with you, a lot of times I want life to be about me. I want these prayers to be about me. I want God's answers and his blessings to be about me. And you probably do as well. But here's the reality. Here's the truth about God's faithfulness. We see our lives, we see our world, we see this present moment, but God's perspective, while our perspective might look like this, God's perspective is stretched out. So he's not looking at this moment as an isolated instance or as a sole point in time where he has to respond with something. He's seeing this in connection to everything else he envisions. And his goal is to be faithful, not just in your life, but to use his faithfulness in your life to string about a series of faithful events and sequences, not just in the lives of others, but for generations to come, just as he did in the life of Jesus. And when we think about God's faithfulness, and when we're tempted or inclined to move away or to respond out of selfishness, or in this case today, as we consider and give to our faithful Christmas offering, as we're tempted to shrink back and to say, well, I don't know, what we must be reminded of is that God is faithful. He is so, so faithful in all things when we can't see it, when we don't feel it, even when we won't know it. And while that kind of wraps up the part that I wanted to urge and encourage you with, what I wanted to do today was actually share a story of someone here at MetaChurch who's been faithful and learned and been on the receiving end of God's faithfulness over the last few years of her life. And so what I want to do is kind of take the next portion of this message and just share her story with you, because I believe specific to this faithful offering, and as we step up in faithfulness to give our best gift, as we step up in faithfulness to give consistently in the new year and beyond, I believe this story will have something that speaks to each and every person at MetaChurch. So take a look.
Hi, everyone. My name is Anna. For those of you who don't know me, I've been going to Meta for around 3 years, going on 3 years. And this is my story, kind of about how God has been faithful in my life, but especially in the area of giving. I grew up in the church ever since I was little, and giving and offering was always something that I had been exposed to my whole life. And it was something we were taught really young, you know, like you always give, and, you know, I would get an allowance and I would give a dollar, or, you know, that's kind of how we were always taught to do it. But we were always, you know, taught to be very specific and exact. You know, God wants 10%. He doesn't want any less. You know, you have to get it right to the dollar. And it was definitely brought to us in terms of like, this is something that you need to check off your list in order for to be a good Christian. And so that's kind of how I've always approached giving. And I saw giving was something I needed to do in order to check off a box on my good Christian to-do list. And we never were kind of taught like the why we give, or your heart, you know, kind of where your heart should be while giving. It really was just like, give that money. This is what you're supposed to do. And there was never like, don't question it. You know, don't ask why. Just, you know, you give your money and you keep on moving. So that was kind of how I approached giving since, you know, I was young to almost, you know, my whole adult life was really just, okay, I just got to do this because this is what I'm supposed to do. And just like check it off the list and give that money. So that's how I've been, you know, for most of my life approached giving. You guys are going to find this funny, but the change came when Ricky approached me one day after church, after I had been going to Meta for about a year. And he said, you know, I feel like I have to tell you something. It's a little strange, but I want you to stop giving to the church. And I was like, excuse me? And I don't know about you guys, but I have never once ever heard of a pastor telling someone in their church to stop giving money to the church. And I was like, okay, like, did I do something wrong? You know, is my money not welcome here? You know, like what's going on? And he explained to me, because recently, a couple of days before, I had given, but I gave in a very funny way where I had missed a week of giving. And instead of giving all at once, I gave for the 2 weeks check. And then literally 10 seconds later, the same payment went through again to check. I was checking it off my list, right? I got my 2 weeks in. And he said he gave this really beautiful analogy, and he compared, you know, kind of how God wanted to speak to me was really similar to how they had just come back from a trip from the beach. And he was saying how with Gia, she wanted to play in the ocean. And when Ricky was on the beach and didn't want to go into the water, he would give Gia, you know, you can only go so far in, and, you know, I'm going to stay here. You go out there by yourself, but you can only go to this certain point. And how Gia, you know, would walk into the water and look back and be like a little nervous, like she was going, you know, too far. Was she, you know, being in the right area? Was she being obedient? You know, and she, you know, she had fun, but not, you know, she wasn't as carefree or, you know, as much fun as she could have. And then he then explained, but when I went into the water with her and, you know, was right next to her, she was so having so much fun and was so, you know, felt so free. And because she knew I was there to kind of pick her up if she fell, or if a wave got her, I was there to catch her. And he was like, this is how God wants you to view him. He wants you to see that he is a loving father who is there right next to you, and he's not far away. And I don't need to be making sure I'm following all of these rules and checking all these boxes to make sure that, you know, I'm in his good graces, or, you know, I'm being a good Christian, and that he wanted me to take that time. And in those, you know, he said, stop giving for 3 months, which was crazy. And he was like, and in those 3 months, like, I want you to kind of dig into who God is, and who does he say he is, and who does he say you are? And, you know, what's that relationship? And in those 3 months, I learned a lot about grace, which is not something, you know, I grew up with. So I learned a lot about grace. I learned a lot about God's love and how it's unconditional. And for those of you that don't know, unconditional means literally no conditions. Literally, it's not about a certain dollar amount you give him. It's not about how many times you go to church or whatever. It is completely unconditional, and it's something that you can just receive. And that, to me, kind of changed my whole thinking around giving and how, like, it changed my heart motive. And I think for me, my heart motive for so long had been guilt and had been this obligation. And now learning about, you know, how God loves me regardless, and how there is no list to check off, really freed up something in me and in my spirit. And it made me want to give and be open in that way and kind of have an open palm to God. So that's definitely what kind of changed the way I approached giving, for sure. And, you know, turned it from something like a job, or, you know, a chore that I had to do, to something that I enjoy doing. And now, you know, kind of look for ways I can go above and beyond, because I know, you know, how impactful it could be. Yeah, so, and since those, you know, kind of after the 3 months when I started giving again, the biggest change I've seen in my life is joy. And I know that might not seem like, dang, I was really hoping she was going to say she got immediately promoted, and that was, you know, now she's making $50,000 more a year. And, you know, while God has been very faithful financially to me, I would say joy is the biggest change I've seen. And I, for a very long time, did not have a lot of joy in my life. And I will tell you now that there are so many ways that now God has really shown me, like, has brought me joy into this life, from very, very small things to, you know, everyday occurrences that happen, to really big things, like completely changing relationships in my life, answering prayers that I've been praying for a really long time. And I, you know, I just want to say, like, when I was able to kind of open my heart to this idea of giving, yes, I was open to give freely, but it also made me in a position to receive. And it really put me in this place to be, you know, receptive of kind of the good that God wanted to show me has been in my life all this time, but I've never really been able to see it. So I would say, you know, joy is really the biggest thing I've seen change in my life. And the fact that, you know, he really has brought the sense of, you know, lightheartedness and happiness to my life, which sounds so silly because I think, you know, you're like, God doesn't care if you're happy, you know, he just wants you to be obedient. But it's like, I'm learning more and more and more that like, it's not mutually exclusive, you know, that he does care about my happiness, but also, you know, also cares about my obedience too. But it really has definitely brought a lot of joy in my life. And it's also changed kind of, I think, this feeling of obligation and guilt and everything else in my Christian walk, right? Like I don't necessarily feel obligated to spend quiet time with God or obligated to pray for someone or obligated to go to church. I think he's helped really shift my perspective in those things to say like, look at how, you know, all of these things can help your life and improve your life or, you know, are good or feed your soul or, you know, make you feel full versus like me having a constant Christian checklist to do in my head. So it's definitely been a big change for me. And it's something that, you know, is never perfect. And I'm still constantly working on every day. And it's very easy to fall back into those habits. But when I start to feel like I am doing something out of guilt, you know, I think I come back to that moment after those 3 months. And I come back to that story, you know, of Gia on the beach. And I just think, you know, this is not how God, you know, wants me to live my life. And it may seem small, but that it was totally radical and totally radical new thinking for me that has definitely helped me to live just a better, lighter life. So it's a big change. Unfortunately, haven't gotten a $100,000 check in the mail yet, but you know, fingers crossed that's coming. But yeah, no, it's been really great. That was like 2 years ago. And I will say that God has continued to just kind of encourage me to keep giving and, you know, whether it's bigger amounts or in more radical ways. And I'll say like the reason like I continue to show up in this area of my life is he continues to show me how he can use it in ways that like I don't feel like, you know, on my own necessarily I could. And so I feel like he's really shown me what a blessing this could be. And, you know, part of it is, yes, does it feel really good when you've like made someone's day because you've given them something? Yes, of course. But, you know, I think the reason why I keep doing it is because he keeps showing up. He keeps, you know, tugging at my heartstrings to give. And every time I followed through when he's told me to kind of go above and beyond or in a different way, like I immediately am seeing kind of the impact of it like right away. And so I think that is just that, you know, you're like, wow, like it kind of blows you away a little bit in the moment, you know, because to me, I'm like, well, I'm just giving money. Like, but then to see the impact he takes and uses it to impact someone's life and then to, you know, see it for myself has been huge. And so I think like for me, you know, it's funny because I don't think giving is necessarily a spiritual gift, but it definitely feels like, you know, it feels like something he's really just kind of, you know, put me here for. And the more I lean into this area of my life and the more I say yes to these things, the more he just is confirming that it's right. And he continues to show up. And even if the outcome is, you know, someone, hey, I saw you gave and that actually really spurred me on to give. Even that is small, but like the impact is huge. To anyone, I would say, you know, to kind of anyone who's like, well, you know, giving's not really for me or, you know, I'm really strapped or whatever, you know, first and foremost, I would encourage you not to give out of guilt or fear of God, right? Because I think at the end of the day, God really does care about your heart's posture when you give. And, you know, I definitely have been there and feeling like, oh gosh, I don't want to give, but I'm gonna. And then you give and you're kind of like, well, you know, okay, like it doesn't necessarily fill any part of you. So I would definitely say, first and foremost, check your heart posture. Make sure you are giving from a really place of yes, a place of, you know, where you want to come from. But I would also just say, try it, you know, try it and see what happens, and, you know, see kind of how God shows up in your life. And, you know, I think, again, I really live by the analogy of kind of like when you open your palm to the Lord, like that then gives him the opportunity to then fill your palm, because it's open and it's not closed and you're not holding on to something really stiffly. So I would definitely, you know, just encourage anyone who's thinking about it to give. And, you know, you can start small. I started small, like, you know, and I think as I kind of saw my impact, it just spurred me on, you know, to kind of give more and more. And so I would definitely encourage you, you know, to give. And I, you know, I would say, like, we are really blessed to work for, not to work, but to go to a small church that you see where our money is going. Like, it's all accounted for. You get a rundown. You see us giving the haircuts, giving out the backpacks, you know, doing all of these things that really do touch the community right where we live. And I think that's also like another really great reason to give to MetaChurch, because like you are able to make such a big impact in the place that you live, which is so exciting, I think. And I think, you know, this city is so wonderful and we're all so blessed to live here, but like, think how more awesome it is to like leave your impact on this place that you call home that you love so much. And so that would be my encouragement. You know, you definitely pray about it. Definitely give from a space where your heart really feels like it's the right thing to do. But I would definitely encourage you to do it. You know, I can't imagine you'd be looking back at it and being like, man, I really wish I didn't give that money to church. Like I can't imagine that would be your experience. But yeah, I would just encourage and anyone who's on the fence to try it, you know, it can't, and just see what God can do. Like he, you know, Crystal always tells me God's a tough God, you know, he can take it. So if you want to, you know, you can say like, listen, I'm going to do this, but you better show up in a big way. And, you know, he hasn't failed me yet. So I would, that would be my encouragement to anyone who's on the fence about it.
You know, what I love about Anna's story is that it's someone who was actually doing the right thing and doing what she thought was the right thing or in the right way, but had the humility to say, you know what, God, I've got to trust you in a greater way. I've got to see your faithfulness beyond my scope of understanding in this moment. And while she may not say this, I can kind of take the liberty to brag on her, because over the last couple of years, seeing her faithfulness, certainly to MetaChurch, in the way of giving, but seeing her faithfulness to other people, her generosity, the transformation that has taken place in her life, all because she saw and started to recognize and understand God's faithfulness in her own. And it gave her the courage and the willingness to respond with a faithfulness that's gone beyond anything or surpassed anything. You know, when I told her to stop giving those few years ago, I had no idea what God wanted to do. I just knew it was the right thing to instruct her with. And what has happened and what has come out of that, the aftermath of it all, has been a radically transformed person. Again, all tied back to not because I gave her instruction or because Krista has told her something, but because God has been faithful to her and God has been faithful to you. So MetaChurch, as we move toward our time of giving today, I want to give you kind of another final reminder, not from Genesis 3, but actually from the very first sermon that I preached this calendar year. You know, this is the final sermon, but at the start of the year, we were talking about our Hold Nothing Back DNA. And during that message, during the first message, I shared this graph or this chart, this picture, I guess, on the screen, the same one that's up on the screen now that you can see, with these various levels of giving and generosity. These tiers, at the time I called them Hold Nothing Back tiers, T-I-E-R-S, not T-E-A-R-S. Hold Nothing Back tiers, levels of generosity, benchmarking places and aspects of how we're growing, how we're increasing our faithfulness to God in the area of finances. And as you can see, there are four levels there, starting at the bottom, the occasional giver, the person who gives sometimes here and there. It might be $20, it might be $100. They just kind of give whenever, in a sense, whenever they feel like it. And it's just on occasion. And then the tier above them is the intentional giver. The person who gives with purpose and with intent. Maybe it's once a month, maybe it's every week. And it's intentional in the way they give, but it's not quite tithing, which is the third tier, because the tithe is actually 10%. And so the tithing giver is the person who gives 10% of their income. And they're doing that consistently over the course of a month or over the course of a year or several years. And they're the tithing giver. That's kind of the third tier of generosity. But then that fourth tier, the top tier, is the extravagant giver. The person who goes above and beyond, the person who says, you know what, God has been extravagantly gracious and generous and loving to me, and my only appropriate response is to be extravagant in return in the way that I give, in the way that I love, in the way that I serve. And I bring these back up on the screen because when I shared these in that sermon last year, or at the start of this year, I also posed a set of questions. And so I want to refresh them, but rather than just kind of reciting them, I want to show the questions that I ask you. So take a look at this. And so what I want you to do is identify which tier you're in, the occasional giver, the intentional giver, the tithing giver, the extravagant giver, and then ask God, where do you want me to be? Ask yourself, where do I want to be? Do I want to look back a year from now and say, you know, I'm still an occasional giver? Do I want to look back a year from now and say, well, I'm an intentional giver? You want to say, well, actually, I went from an occasional giver to a tithing giver. I went from a tithing giver to an extravagant giver. I don't know what it is for you, but again, ask yourself, what is my first and my best? What does my first and best look like? Is it to go beyond being an intentional giver and to give a full 10%? Is it to go beyond being a tithing giver and to be an extravagant giver? Is it to say, you know, I've been an extravagant giver at times, but I want to be consistent in that throughout the course of this year? Where do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Because MetaChurch, listen, this is our identity. We're a church that holds nothing back. You know, I started the year asking that. Where do you want to be at the end of this year? You know, 2021 has come and now it's on its way out. That was 344 days ago. And the question that you should consider, the question that I should consider is, where am I? Did I become the person I wanted to be? Did I take the steps that I hoped I would take at the start of the year? When I look back over the course of this year, did I remain an occasional giver or a non-giver? Did I become an intentional giver? Did I become a tithing giver? Did I go and become an extravagant giver? There were people last year who took some steps and have grown because of it. There are some who maybe intended to, but wherever you are, here's the good news, is today you can begin. Today you can be faithful. I'll share one final scripture before I prepare for today's offering. It's found in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and it's a set of verses that for me, since the very start of Meta, has been a prayer. I didn't expect to get emotional, but it's been the longing of my heart that at the end, when it's all said and done, that this is what would be said of me. Matthew 24, verse 45. It says, a faithful and sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. My prayer from the very beginning of MetaChurch is, God, I just want to be faithful. We're told elsewhere in the scriptures that when we stand before God, he will look and say to some, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be faithful in every area of my life. I want to be faithful in my heart. I want to be faithful in my mind. I want to be faithful with my actions. I want to be faithful in my love. I want to be faithful in my service. I want to be faithful in my finances. And this offering is an opportunity for us to do just that, to make a prophetic, a bold declaration to say, we are going to be faithful as a church. You know, our mission statement as a church from the very beginning has been for every person in New York City to experience the transformative power of Jesus. And the truth is, we knew from day one, this is beyond us, that no way, and there's just no possible or realistic way to expect or assume that's only going to happen to Meta Church or only going to happen through Meta Church. There are way too many good churches and Christian communities and people who are committed to following and living out the way of Jesus to be so arrogant enough to think that only through Meta will this happen, which is why we've opted in years past, and then again this year, to give, to support other churches, to support other organizations, to release the funds and the resources that God has blessed us with so that others could help people experience the transformative power of Jesus as well. You know, as Krista shared at the beginning, our church, we have operated financially with a level of faithfulness and generosity. And we do that because so many people are faithful in our church. But we know there's so much more opportunity, because there's so much greater opportunity for many people in our church to step up in faithfulness. So today, I'm going to pray for us to wrap up this section of the message, and then I want to invite you to give. So Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you, God, that you are faithful in the little things. We thank you that you are faithful in the big things. And we thank you, God, that you are faithful in all things. May we respond with that same level of generosity, with that same level of faithfulness toward this Christmas offering and toward the regular tithes and offerings in our giving, and this as we close out this year and move into a new year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we worship, I just want to invite you. Some of you have already given online, but I want to give an opportunity for those who have yet to give to do so today. You'll see on the screen, there's an opportunity for you to scan a QR code where you can go online and you can give. You could also do that just texting the word META to 77977. But here's what's really amazing, guys, is that going into this, you know, I had no real expectation or certainty of what we'd be able to do as a church. My hope was that maybe we can kind of raise $5,000 to bless this family as they start this church. That was my hope. And to be quite honest, I told Chris, I was like, well, I don't know if we'll hit that, but if we don't, we're going to give, we're just committed as a church, we're just going to do that anyway, to give at least that much. And I'm grateful that we've surpassed that number. I'm grateful that we've reached the threshold of $6,500, but I'm fully confident and expectant that God wants to do more through us. So as you give, know that this is an opportunity for you to step up in faithfulness, and know that God is going to multiply whatever it is you give to make a difference in Queens and the world abroad.
Thanks again for joining us today on the Meta Church podcast. To connect further with us, find us on Instagram or visit us online.